to Galatians chapter 3, please. Just for a little review, we'll read verse 6 of Galatians 3. From the Word of God, Galatians 3 and verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, in revealing to us the gospel of Christ, what is this message that saves us? As we reminded you last night, the apostle will bring before you three major figures in this chapter. Abraham, the father of the faithful, the receiver of the promises by grace. You also will see the law dealt with and the very mediator who gave it, Moses, which we haven't got into yet. And again, Christ crucified, who will be the fulfiller of those promises that were given to Abraham and by the very cross of which he hung on that tree. And so again, these three will eventually be tied together to form the gospel of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're still in the beginning of the chapter. Now, last night, we turned to the Old Testament and learned from history and the picture of how Abraham got righteous, how he got saved, how he was justified, which means to be declared righteous. And it did not involve his works at all. It involved the promise of God concerning his offspring. It would be as many as the stars of the sky. So shall thy seed be. And in his heart, he trusted God. In spite of circumstances, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You know, God loves to be taken at his word. You and I do, too. You know, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of dealing with someone, and you'll say something, and then they'll ask you to repeat it. And then they'll ask you another angle. Are you sure? Or why? How do you know this? And finally, you'll say, are you calling me a liar? He said, just trust me. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. What pleases God is that when he says something, that we believe God, in spite of what others may say, our logic might say, that if God clearly says it, we rest on that. And that's faith. And that's exactly what Abraham did. And he became a righteous man that night on the basis of faith. Well, it goes on to say in verse 8 of our chapter, it says, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Now, that blessing is the justification he's talking about. You see, Abraham, when he got saved, do you know what nationality he was when he got saved? A righteous? A what? A sojourner? That's what he was. He would be a pilgrim. But the race, do you know what race he was? That was the city he was from, but that wasn't his race. Or that was the country he was from. But that it was from a bigger coalition there. Was he a Jew when he got saved, is what I'm asking. When he got circumcised, that began the Hebrew race and so on. But Deuteronomy 26 says he was a Syrian. He was a Syrian. So Abraham's a good old pagan in his upbringing, and God saves him by faith. And therefore, the argument is that this is the way God justifies the pagan. This is the way God justifies people. He wasn't even a Jew with religion at this point. He was simply a man God called out of paganism, and he was justified by faith. And so the promise was, in you, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It is an Abraham connection. Now, that's called the gospel, the good news. There's going to be a blessing, and all the nations can receive that blessing, and that blessing will be in you. It'll come from you, Abraham. Now, with that in mind, we want to go back to history and see indeed what this is talking about before we progress in Galatians 3. So I'd like you to go this time to Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 1. You see, what these Gentile believers are being told, that unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, and that, of course, came from Abraham originally, you're not really a child of Abraham. You're not really a son of God. And what Paul is saying, no. You're already a son of God. Why would you need circumcision? You're already a son of Abraham by faith, because Abraham was never circumcised when he got the promise, and that's the way it works. But he goes back here to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So God asked him to go to another land. Then God makes him some promises. And look at them in verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation. That promise has happened, the nation of Israel. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Well, is his name great today? God did. God kept the promise. And thou shalt be a blessing. But there's more. Verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And not only will I bless you, not only will I make you a great nation, and so on, but all the families. This is bigger than you. This is even bigger than your nation, Israel, which it would be. This is something that will affect the whole world. All the families, or as Galatians says, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, and it will be in you. And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now, God makes some promises, and I want you to notice two little words there. Who is promising to keep the promises? God. I will. How many I wills do you count there?
Four.
Any other guesses?
Five.
Any others?
Six. Seven.
Now, did you just say seven, or did you just think that was...
Just...
Well, let's count them. Let's count them. Verse 1, unto a land that I will show thee. Okay, God will show him the land. Verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, that's 3, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, that's 4, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee will all the families of the earth be blessed. So how many was that?
5.
Okay. By the way, 5 is the number of grace in the Bible. But anyway, I will. These are promised to Abraham. Now, like it, we're coming right back here, but go back to Galatians 3 just for a minute. When we get there, I'd like someone to read verse 18.
For the inheritance,
okay, this inheritance, as he read in verse 18, he did not give it by law. Notice God did not give him any rituals, any commandments here, any holy days to keep. Verse 18 of Galatians 3 says, God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so we have it up here on the board. Abraham is a receiver of the promises by grace. And by grace we mean that it is what God will do for Abraham, not what Abraham will do for God. I will. And if these promises are going to get done, God will have to do them and keep his word. And God gave them to Abraham, not by saying, I want you to do this, and then this, and then that, and then this. It says, I will. And so God gave them to Abraham by promise. He is the receiver of some very special promises that include you and I, the Gentiles, that in him will all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's the good news. That's the gospel that started with Abraham. Now, with that in mind, Galatians 3 will also be talking about the law, and I'd like you to go now to the law, to Exodus 19, please. Exodus 19.
Verse
By the way, Vanessa, if you count those ands in that I will, where it becomes an I will with an and, it does come out the same. Exodus chapter 19. Now, this is hundreds of years later when, through Moses, God now gives the law to the people of Israel who are about to become a nation in the promised land. And he promises extra blessings to them. And I just want to break in here at verse 3 of Exodus 19. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. He says, you see my track record. You saw how I delivered you out of Egypt, opened the Red Sea, kind of like an eagle, flew you across, got you through. Now, if you like what you saw, he says, I do have a covenant for you, verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar people unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Would you like to be a special priesthood and represent me? Would you like to be a peculiar treasure unto myself? Would you like to be above all people? Would you like to be a chosen special people that I will use in a unique way? Well, indeed they would, but there was a condition to that in verse 5. And it's those three little words. Look at this, verse 5 again. Now, therefore, here they are, if ye will obey my voice indeed. Now, this is somewhat different than the promise to Abraham. What's the difference? A what? If. And if not what I will, if ye will. And so let's put that up there. The law was given on a different platform. If ye will. And it's been brought out that the big difference here is one is the I referring to God, the other is you referring to human performance. And that's what makes it conditional. That's what makes it if. And so the law was given that it would give special blessings to the people if they would obey God's voice. And in fact, obey all of his word, if ye will. The people responded in arrogance, really, in self-confidence, if you will. They had no problem with self-esteem. They thought they could do it easy. God's law would be no problem. We're able to do it. And so you look at verse 7, Exodus 19. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the Lord the people unto the Lord. And so what we have now is this little expression. The people said, We will do. So if they want to get the conditions, we will do. If they want to get the blessing. Abraham's promises were given, and God says, I will, I will, I will. Look at it again in Exodus 24, where the old covenant, the law, is ratified with the children of Israel. It's made official. They sign it with blood. But Moses is now reading all the judgments and laws to them, and he's making it official. And somebody read verse 7 of Exodus 24, please. So verse 3, first of all. Verse 3.
And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do.
We will do, or will we do. Then verse 7. Somebody.
Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the hearing of the people. They said, All that the Lord has said, we will do, and be obedient.
We will do, or will we do? The whole thing was framed on the people's ability to keep everything God commanded. All that you said, God, we will do. And if they do it, then God promised blessings. If they didn't do it, God promised cursings and judgment in Deuteronomy chapter 28, as well as chapter 27. So there's a big difference. What was given to Abraham, God says, I will. What was given to Moses was based on the people's performance, if ye will. And they said, we will do. Now, I've probably used this example in past sessions before, but you come to camp here, and this is just an example. Billy Skelton says to you, you CITs, at the end of the week, we're going to take you out for a tremendous steak dinner and all the ice cream you can eat if you pass your test perfect. If you do your service ops without an attitude, always on time, the exact minute, get it done perfect. If lights out and nobody's up past 11 o'clock, if, will you get the pizza and steak dinner and ice cream on Saturday? Remember, it was passing the CIT test without one little problem. You won't get it. Because, you see, that is a promise that is based on your performance. But if you would say, simply by the grace, the kindness of the camp, and this is only an example, we're taking you out Saturday for a full-course steak dinner and ice cream. We promise we'll do it by the grace of God. Now, are you guaranteed that dinner? Yeah. Because it has nothing to do with you. It's simply a promise of what they will do. The promises given to Abraham were by grace. They were by grace. I will make you a great nation. In thee, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It is God's sovereign grace of what he's going to do through Abraham. Abraham will be the recipient by faith. The law by Moses is based on human effort, human performance, and it was a dismal failure, as the Bible will show later. Now, that's a little history that we needed to have. So when he gives the promises to Abraham, he gives them by promise, not by human performance, what I will do. And that's why it's called the gospel in Abraham. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The blessing is going to come out of what God will do for man, just like Abraham received it. With that little history in mind, we want to go back to Galatians 3. And do you have comments or questions as we do? Then we'll go on to talk about the law, to talk about Abraham again, and talk about Christ, these three central things, Moses, Abraham, and Christ. He then says this in verse 10, as he's going to contrast the promises given to Abraham by grace with the law given to Moses. For the very thing these people were being told, you must do something. Even if it's one thing, you must do something. So he's contrasting the two so they can see the difference. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And now he quotes from Deuteronomy 27:26. And I'd like someone to go back, or let's all go back to Deuteronomy 27. But keep your hand here. And if somebody were to read the last verse of that chapter, Deuteronomy 27, please. Okay, there is also a curse promised with the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. How many things did it say? You see, he goes right back to their Old Testament scripture, and it says all. And so there is the law is just not a pick-and-choose thing. It was a package. The Jewish rabbis say it consists of 613 ordinances. Some take the form of commandments, the moral commandments to God and to your fellow man. You know, thou shalt not steal, love the Lord thy God, no other idols, and so on. Some take the form of judgments, how you will treat your neighbor in a society, how you'll treat one another. If your dog bites somebody, you got to pay the damages because you didn't warn them. You know, national judgments of how a society should function. Some of the law takes the form of statutes. Religious ordinances, how to worship God. The tabernacle, the type of animal you bring, the type of oil to put in the lampstand and so on. Those are called statutes. They total about 613. And when the people said all that God had spoken, they were accepting the whole package. And God is so holy, remember it said all that he said, all that he said. God said, if you don't continue in all, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things of the book of the law that are written therein. You see, because when you break one, you've broke your word with God, you've sinned. And the law promises blessing only if you obey. and it promises cursing if you disobey. Not if you disobey 613, but if you don't do any of them. Now remember what these Christians were being told. Yes, Christ died. Yes, he rose again. But you know, you must do one more thing. Just one part of the law. You must be circumcised. It started out that way. And Paul said, well, don't you understand? The minute you touch any part of that law, you've touched the whole thing. You've got to do it all. And because you're not doing it all, you're back under the curse of God. You're disobeying the law. You know, maybe it's like an octopus, you know. Get a hold of one tentacle, he gets on you. Pretty soon, you get them all. They're all eight, you know. You grab one, you get the whole thing. Progress, if you will, for a minute to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want to show you this here. We must understand that the law was never given, well, I don't murder, I didn't commit adultery, so the rest of my works will get me into heaven. No, if you broke one, you're under the judgment of God. Whosoever keepeth the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James 2:10. That's how holy God is. That's the way the law was given, if you will. You look here at Galatians 5, and look at the logic he uses. Verse 3. Somebody reads verse 3, please.
By testifying against every man that is circumcised, that he is better to do the whole law.
Yeah, if you get circumcised, you've bought the package. Because it was never given as take three or four, the ones that you like. You are better to do the whole law. And then verse 4. Christ has become of no effect to you, whosoever you are justified by law, you have fallen from grace, and so on. When you embrace the law, you are in debt to do the whole thing, for it was only given all that the Lord has said. Now, that's a little logic for you to deal with people. When you deal with people like the Seventh-day Adventists and they insist you keep the Sabbath, you need to say, do you go to the temple and sacrifice? Since you're keeping the law, do you do it all? Because if you don't do it all, you have sinned. If you're saying that helps get you to heaven and helps keep you saved, then if you don't do it all, you're back under the curse of God. For you've come short. And so he says, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law. Now, as you go back to Galatians 3, notice again we have a contrast. You have two words that contrast each other. In verse 10, you have the word cursed. What's the contrast word in verse 8 of Galatians 3? Blessing. In thee shall all the families or nations of the earth be blessed. And so we have a path of blessing we'll put up here. You might want to write this in your papers. And we also have cursing, which is the very judgment of God, condemnation of God. The path of cursing is connected with the law. Beneath cursing, you can write law. By not keeping all the law. The path of blessing is connected with what? The promise. It's connected with the promise. And so far, your little chart should look like that. I know all of you can't see that from the back. But we have the path of blessing, and it's connected with promise in verse 8. We have cursing in verse 10, and it's connected with the law of not keeping it all. So far, your little chart should look like that. We'll be adding more to it as we go on. So you're back in Galatians chapter 3. In verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident that just shall live by faith. Now he quotes another scripture, this time from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4, their Old Testament, and it says, the just shall live by faith, or the faith. And so he quotes another scripture. Then in verse 12, he quotes another scripture. And the law is not of faith. I want to stop there. Some people might say, I have this thing figured out. Yes, yes, you don't get saved by the law, but Christ gives you help to keep the law. So faith is actually, I believe God's law, and by faith I'm doing the best I can with the help of Christ. He says, no, no, the law is not a faith. The law doesn't even begin to communicate faith. And he gives the proof text. He says, the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is what man does, not what man believes. And he quoted from Leviticus 18:5. I'd like you to read Leviticus 18:5, please. People will say, well, yes, I believe God's law. Christ gives me the power to keep it. That's what keeps me saved. That's what it means. No, the law is not a faith. Remember, grace and works are different. Faith is believing. Law is doing, human effort. And so he quotes from the Old Testament, the man that doeth them shall live in them. It's something you do. So when we get there, if somebody to read Leviticus 18:5, please.
You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord.
Yeah. Keep my judgments, keep my statutes, those total hundreds, that if a man do, he shall live in them. You live by them because you have to do them. They're your lifestyle. And so he argues in Galatians 3:12 that don't go telling me using those verbal gymnastics, well, the law is faith. You see, we believe God's law, and Christ gives us the grace to help it, and it's just the way we express our faith. No, it's not. The law is what you do. So God does not mean faith and law are the same thing. Just a different. It's not a matter of semantics. It's a matter of God's truth here. And so the law is not a faith. And that brings us back to Galatians 3 and verse 13. So far he is arguing there's a path of blessing and a path of cursing. The blessing of our salvation comes in Abraham. What was given to Moses, the law, unfortunately produces cursing. But then he comes to verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And now we see he brings in Christ crucified. The answer to the dilemma of our law-breaking, that is, of our sin, is that Christ died on that cross for our sin. Christ hath redeemed us, but notice what he redeemed us from first, the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? Yeah, it's a death. But well, what is it? You can't keep, if you don't keep it all, you're under the curse, verse 10. So it's your law breaking, it's your sin, which equals death. Now, we're under that. We're all born sinners. We all come short of God's glory. You know Romans 3:23, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that law has us bound to a curse. But Christ comes along and he redeems us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. By going to the tree and a cross and hanging there was showing that he was a curse under the wrath of God, taking your sin and taking my sin. And so what Christ has done is just not forgiven your sin. He's redeemed you from the curse of the law. Now I want you to see how he did this. That word redeemed, verse 13, what does it mean? To buy, to purchase. But it's a little bigger than that in this context. What else does it mean? To what? To purchase and set free by the full price. It has to do with a price that delivers something, that sets something free. And so the word means deliverance by the right price. For example, it's too narrow of a meaning if you would say, well, I go to Snack Shack, and there the Pepsi is 50 cents, whatever it is, and I give them the right price, 50 cents, and I get the Pepsi. Well, the right price was given. And that begins to give you the concept of the word. But you didn't really free it from anything. You see, if somebody is kidnapped, and now they call you for a ransom, and they want $1 million here for Junior. And you panic and you get your $1 million because you want Junior back. And what the right price has done, it has released him, it has delivered him from the control. It was used in the slave market. A person was in slavery, but you could buy that person's freedom. And if you will pay the master the right price, he would release that slave to you, and you can set him free. So it does have to do with price, but more than price, a deliverance, a rescue. Now, Christ did pay the price of death. The law demands death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:20 says. But by doing that, he redeemed us. He delivered us. I want you to see this, that the redeemed has the concept of deliverance the way the Word of God uses it. Go to Exodus chapter 15, please. Exodus chapter 15. And the children of Israel have just come through the Red Sea. God has destroyed the Egyptians. They sank like stones in the bottom of the Red Sea. Israel ends up out of their control. Pharaoh can no longer dominate them and so on. And they're singing a victory praise. And yet we break in here chapter 15 and look at verse 10. Or verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. The enemy said, I'll conquer Israel, and they ended up like a piece of lead going down into the sea. Verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them up. Thou in mercy hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. You all have the word redeemed there? Okay. Thou hast guided them in thy strength under thy holy habitation. There God uses the word redemption in connection with their deliverance from the enemy. Of course, the Passover blood had been shed and so on. Now, this is to make the point. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has delivered you and I from the bondage of law that says you deserve to die because you came short. You did not keep it all. So as you go back to Galatians 3, and look at verse 13 again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When he hung on that tree, he was God's curse. And therefore, the very cursing you deserve and I deserve, he took. And by taking the sins that we have done, he released us from the debt that we owed God. And we are delivered from it. Now, this is another quotation from Deuteronomy 21. And it's interesting to see the context. So I'd like you this time to go to Deuteronomy 21. You see the constant use of Scripture now. Deuteronomy 21, and toward the end of the chapter, break in at verse 18. Verse 18, it says this of Deuteronomy 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that which they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city, unto the gate of his place. Now there's this rebellious son. He doesn't listen to mom and dad. They discipline him. It doesn't matter. They bring him out to the elders. And here's what they do in verse 20. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this is our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. We can't do anything with him. Verse 21. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now he is to be stoned with stones. Now look at verse 22. And if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. Now there were like two things happening here. He would be stoned with stones because he committed a sin worthy of death, and he's put to death. And after you put him to death, you hung him on a tree. Now, why would you hang him on a tree after you already put him to death? a public display, and a public display of this. Remember, all Israel was to hear and fear. They were to learn the horribleness of sin, that you can't live like this or this happens to you. So there would be a public lesson, a display. Now look at verse 22. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. Or literally it reads, is the curse of God. He that is hanged is the curse of God. That thy hand be not land, be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And so because he's a curse of God, while you would hang him on a tree that day for a public example, you would not leave him overnight because of a very cursed thing. And when you would see someone hanging on a tree, you would point to Johnny, you would point to your little Mary, and you would say, that person is the curse of God. It's not that the tree made them the curse. They were already the curse. And the fact that they went to the tree showed they were the curse of God. They did something worthy of death, and they were under God's curse for a sinful lifestyle. And there they hung on the tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. A rebellious son. Look on the cross and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he a rebellious son? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God was delighted in him. I do always those things that please the Father, the Lord Jesus could say. We can't say that. He did in John 8:29. God opened up the heavens, as I said, three times, and would speak concerning his son and say, I'm well pleased in him. And yet Isaiah 53:9 says it pleased Jehovah to bruise or crush him. And there the Lord Jesus goes to the tree, and by hanging on a tree, he's saying, I am the curse of God. And that's why the Jews will look at him, and to this day, some of them stumble at the cross. He can't be of God. He's on a tree. God saw that he got to a tree. He's a curse. I don't want my children to imitate him. He's a religious pervert. He bent the minds of people and blasphemed and said he was God rather than God. That's how he's viewed, by going to the cross. But what he was actually doing is redeeming us from the curse of the law. He took the sin in his own body. He became the curse for us. You know 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made to be sin for you and I. He didn't do our sin, but he was the answer for our sin. God laid his wrath upon him. God set fire into his bones. The psalmist says, the ocean waves, it was like waves and billows, you know, as waves smash up against a bulkhead, smashing inside him. In those dark hours, he drunk the cup of everything we did. And he did it in public humiliation on a tree as the curse of God. And everything that we have come short of, that we deserve because we are cursed, we have not continued in all the things that are written in the book of the law. He who did continue in them took it as a substitute in his own body, and by that satisfied God. By that paid the full price, because he became the curse when he never did it. Therefore, that death, that cross, is your deliverance from the curse of the law. In the things you came short on, God does not have to give you the curse, because he gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the gospel. That's why it's called the good news. And the question is, did he finish the work? Is it a complete work? Or is there something you can add to the blessed Son of God, who is not a rebellious son, but became the curse? Is there anything you can add to a work like that to help God forgive your sins and save you? It's utter blasphemy to say so. That's why I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Somebody read verse 25, please.
For God hath set forth in me a body of propitiation.
Propitiation.
Through faith in his blood, the shedding of righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearing of God.
Okay. God has set forth the Lord Jesus to be a propitiation. Those of you that were in the Romans class understand that word propitiation means to satisfy God's claim against our sin. To propitiate somebody is to satisfy their righteous anger. Somebody, say you get a new car or you get a car, and somebody's jealous and they come and smash that car, they spray paint it bright purple, they rip the spark plugs up, they slash the tires, they cut the seats. You're angry, and you have a right to be angry. You have a right to prosecute them. They have violated your property. And now they don't want to go to jail. And they come to you and they say, well, I'm so sorry. Here's a Nestle's candy bar. I'm sorry. Have they satisfied your righteous anger? You say, you did $10,000 worth of damage. You're giving me a 50-cent bar? You're still angry. You see, you have not been satisfied. The only thing that will satisfy if they get you a new car or put it back in mint condition, then you might choose to show mercy. But you must be restituted. You must be satisfied. You see, we have come under a curse for us to say, well, God, here's my baptism. Here's my going to church. Here's my little offering in the ark. Here's my singing in the holy day. God says, what are you doing? The curse is death. The curse is a tree. The curse is you're cut off. And you're giving me this. God in love has sent his Son who redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And so we see that the blessing, which comes by promise, is received by faith alone. Because it's based on Christ's finished work. You can write into more words yourself. God made promises to Abraham. They're received by faith. But God had this all planned that where we have failed in the law, that Christ finished work. He was made a curse for. He's redeemed us from the curse. That means the purchase price is paid in full. We're totally delivered. God is satisfied with the blood of Christ. He has set forth as a propitiation. God says, look, I don't want any more for sin. It's finished. I raised him from the dead. He has set forth. And so the gospel says that redemption's price for our sin is finished. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Not half redeemed. We've been delivered. Because it's a finished work on that cross that he has satisfied God's claim against our sin. So the blessing comes by promise, which is received by faith, which is based on the finished work of Christ. And we'll have more to say about that later. But this is how far we've got so far in Galatians 3:13. He now brings it to Christ who finished the work. Now how this all ties together, he'll tell us later. But we've reached our break time, and why don't some brother just commit this in prayer, and we'll take our 10-minute break.